Good evening. Can't believe the week went so fast, but it did. It always does and when we have meetings like this. But again, I just want to give you my sincere thank you for not only inviting me, but showing me just your love and your care and really spoiling me this week. I did give Jerry the code to the door, so I'm going to let him go back into his house, but it was a hard decision to make. But I figured it was the right thing to do. but I can't promise if I ever come back, I might just keep the house. But and all the dinners today, we had Carla and Charlotte and Leona and I. We went out and ate more probably than what I should have again. And we really appreciate them. Appreciate everybody who had me over or talked to me here. Just showed me love and. I'll always keep you in my prayers as the congregation here in Edge Hill, and I pray that you will as well. And if you're, some of you are on Facebook, some of you aren't, but if you're on Facebook, send me a friend request. I also run a page called The Church of Christ Gospel Truths, which is on Facebook, so I'll give it a little plug also. And if you'd like to like that page, and we do a few lessons and things on that as well. Also want to say Jerry and I's friend from Port Charlotte, I have to tell hi to Elaine Paula, because Sister Elaine has watched every single night from Port Charlotte, Florida, and I promised her we would do that. So hello, Elaine, and my wife is on right now too, because we have some storms in Arkansas, and I think she's decided she'd stay home. So really, really appreciate everybody. I appreciate all of you. And like I said, you're always going to be in my prayers. I don't know how many of you have heard of or liked Jerry Clower. Anybody remember Jerry Clower? He was a country humorist, and he was kind of funny. I remember a story that he told about a family who had like 17 kids or something. I mean, a lot of them. And at the end of supper time and everything, one of them disappeared. And she counted, and the mother only could find 16. And, she went everywhere looking for the one that had gone away. And finally, she went over to a construction site that was across from the house. And she found him in a big barrel. He was hiding in a barrel. Now, the bad news was he was hiding in a big barrel of, like, motor oil. So she looked in and saw him and grabbed him by his hair and pulled him up. I mean, he was soaking with oil, and she kind of spun him around a little bit, and she ended up just throwing him back in the bucket and said, "You know what, boy? It's going to be easier to make another one of you than to clean you up." And so aren't we glad, though, that sometimes I think in our lives that maybe God feels that way about us, but he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say that. And, you know, despite how dirty we are or the things that happen, you know, God would lift us up out of that darkness and just say, "You know what, my son's going to cover your sins, and you know what, you're back in a relationship with me." I'm glad God doesn't treat us like that mother. But she might have been right. It might have been easier to make another one of them. I don't know. I know God knew what he was doing when he established the church, local congregations of God's people, to band together with love, to meet each and every first day of the week, and in times even like this, to literally love each other and enjoy each other's company, to build up each other, to encourage one another, to edify one another, as the scriptures tell us to do, and that really to help each other as we travel through this life, this side of eternity, to eternity. And we're there together as family, in difficult times, in happy times, and even times in between. So, you know what, as I said last night, we might not meet again on this side of eternity, but we will meet again for all of eternity. If you would go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I think we're going to start there. You know, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and as you know, we're going to kind of wind up our short series with the idea of living like a servant. To take everything together that we talked about this week as far as making the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive, to have those on the outside that are not enjoying those spiritual blessings that are all in Jesus Christ, to attract them to the gospel, to adorn the gospel, to make it attractive to others. And once we do, to live lives as servants, because that's what we're called to do. And indeed, God wants us to do that. And I want to ask a serious question because, again, one of those that only we can answer. Because in Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Now, we are free in Jesus Christ. We're free from sin, free from the danger of an eternity in hell. We are free to enjoy those spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. But what are we going to do with that freedom? We might have that freedom, but what are we going to do with the freedom? So my question is, when somebody sees us, when somebody perhaps sees me or sees you, and they realize that we are a member of the Lord's body, do they recognize you and I as men and women who serve others, who are a servant, who do servant duties? You know, the Word of God, as we talked about, even Sunday morning, the first lesson was on the narrowness of God's Word and God's commandments. And we also talked about that idea that although it's narrow, it's something we can obtain. Now, sometimes the level is high, right? He sets a standard that's high sometimes that we have to work with. But we need to make sure that we're doing all of those things that we can do. God wants us to develop the same qualities of servanthood that we see in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be Christ-like in all that we do. And indeed, Jesus Christ is our best example for a servant. Now, I told you to go to 1 Peter 2 and definitely stay there, but I want to read Titus chapter 2, 9 through 10, and I don't think I have that on my screen. It says, speaking of servants, Titus says, "Do well in all things that they might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." When you look at the original Greek in that word, that idea to adorn, it's like an idea of decorate. Like maybe we might decorate something and take a lot of time and effort and thought and decorate it and make it just perfect, right? Have you ever done something and, hey, move it here, move it there, decorate. If you have a wife, husband, just like move it over a quarter of an inch, move it a third of an inch this way, and I don't like that color now, and you're going to have to repaint it. You know, all of those things, we've been through that. But that idea of carefully decorating, to make something beautiful. And when you think about that, for us to make the gospel of Jesus Christ beautiful to and with our service to God. Now, this is North Platte Canteen during World War II. Some of you, I think, might be familiar. This was you might Google it sometime and read it. It's a very, very interesting thing because history tells us about 10 days after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, what a dark time that was in our history, the residents of a little town called North Platte, Nebraska, heard a rumor that the National Guard soldiers would be going through in trains. You can see the trains kind of behind the two pictures there. And those trains would be full of young men from North Platte, Nebraska on them. Well, there was one lady. She was actually 26 years old. Her name was Ray Wilson. She got this idea that these are young men from our town that are going over to another world practically to fight for our country. And this is the last time they're going to be going through before they go to the war. And she thought she would organize a kind of get some people together and organize a relief effort there or to give them some, like here you see some baskets. They started baking bread and making little sandwiches. They wrote notes of encouragement to these young men. And she had about 80 volunteers or something. They got everything ready for the day. The train comes. But lo and behold, the men on that train were not from North Platte, Nebraska. They were from way out east somewhere, and they didn't know them. Well, people came up to Ray and said, "What should we do? These are not our soldiers." And she said, "Well, I think we should do it anyway." So she did that, and on the next time she decided to do it, because they said, "You know what, let's do it every time there's a train coming through," she had 500 volunteers that came. And over the time of the war, they ended up in the newspaper writing and interviewing her. And after 4.5 years of each and every train coming through North Platte, Nebraska, that met Ray and her thousands of volunteers by then. The end of the war, the statistics are staggering what she did. She had 45, let's start with one lady, 45,000 volunteers. They served gifts and food to 6 million young men who were heading out on these trains over 4.5 years. Amazing. Started with one woman. They asked her, I mean, what caused you to do that? And she said, we simply found a way that we could serve those soldiers. Service. Now, this might be, you know, pie in the sky and high things, you know, 4.5 million soldiers. But you see, it started with one person looking for an area, just looking for some place to serve. Hopefully you're in 1 Peter chapter 2. There in about verse 21. There's another of the canteen distribution, I'm sorry. They did clothing, they did all kinds of things during that time. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. We're called to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Through inspiration, God is telling us, here is your standard. Again, as we've talked about this week, this is, I can't get away from it, right? Can't get just close to it. I can't just, well, maybe I'll do it or maybe I won't. But it's that I've got to get to. This is the standard that He's giving us. Once we've been called, once we are members of the Lord's body, that we need to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, to live our lives like Jesus lived His life. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. I promise you, as we look for areas to serve, however small or however great, like North Platte, that God remembers our good works. God does not forget the smallest of good works. Our smiles, our handshakes, our any little thing that we do. And doesn't that kind of make us feel really good that our Heavenly Father, the very Creator of the world, knows that I've done these good works, and He doesn't forget that I am being a servant. I want you to keep this verse, verse 21, that we're called to follow in His steps, in the back of your minds now as we talk about the topic of service. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we're introduced to a man by the name of Bartimaeus. In fact, many times people call him blind Bartimaeus in the scriptures. And in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 47... 48 and 49, we're introduced to this man. And he calls out in verse 47 to Jesus to have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And verse 49, and I like verse 49, it said, after blind Bartimaeus called out to Jesus that he needed him, that Jesus stood still. And I often when I see that just simple statement, Jesus stood still, I just think that tells it all in a nutshell. That Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the person that was there in the beginning, at the creation, the one who went to the cross for us, that Jesus Christ stood still. What does that mean? It means to me that He stopped and gave this poor blind man that in the midst of things wasn't so important, right? Perhaps to those of the world, and the very Son of God stopped what He was doing and stood still and listened to this man's appeal. Jesus commands him there, it says, to be called. Jesus provided for the needs of this man. Simply put, Jesus served. But as you look at the passage, and as we look at this passage, I want to go back just a little bit and look at some passages that come a little bit before we get to the story of blind Bartimaeus. Go back to like verse 43. Because in verse 43, here Jesus is telling them, His disciples, how they need to be living. He tells them how they should be serving, right? Verse 43, He tells them how He lived His life. Jesus said how you need to live your life. And he's telling us today how we need to be living our lives. And then he said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then he said, prior to that, yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. How am I great? Do I want to be great? Is great a big bank account? Is great a title, a huge title to my name? Is great the best job in the world or the biggest house on the block or whatever it might be? Jesus says something different. Whoever desires to be great shall be your servant. These three verses are countercultural too, right? We talked about that last night. What does the world tell us? What does the world tell our young people today? If you want a desire to be great, you know, you get everything you can at the expense of whoever. We don't care. But Jesus says, do you want to be great? And I think we need to tell our children, our grandchildren, and tell them, do you want to be great? Do you want to be something beyond belief, something wonderful? You simply become a servant to others. We simply humble ourselves and serve other people. So you want to excel? You want to reach the highest level that you can ever obtain? You want to be everything that you can be? Jesus says, this is how you do it. And it's that simple. You see, Jesus tells us about real greatness. And it is different than what the world says. Now, in 2023, Time Magazine did a survey and asked people in that survey, who are some of the greatest people to ever live? Now, this was asked by people in the world. And who is the most influential? Who is the greatest? Number one of this time was King Charles of England. He actually beat out Elon Musk, but not by much. You know some of the people that were on the list of the greatest? Prince Harry, Meghan, Naomi Osaka, the tennis player, the Afghanistan deputy prime minister. I don't even know who it is, but he was number three. Journalist Nicole Hannah-Jones, Taylor Swift. Ah, you get, I mean, her, she's number, you know, been number one for everybody. Dolly Parton, I know that one. Dolly Parton made the list. Joe Biden, our president. Donald Trump made it. Kamala Harris made it. Ben Crump made it. Tom Brady made it. Some of these names we hear in the news, we might not know really who they are. But these type of folks are who people say are the greatest, the most influential. But what does Jesus say? You can simply be a servant and be great. If you want to be great, you just have to serve. Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. And I think that's really true. It goes on to say, let none of you look out only for his own interest, our own interest, but also for the interest of others. And I oftentimes, when I read Philippians 2, 3 through 4, I don't know a simpler way to straighten up the world that we live in. I mean, just put it aside for just a moment and look at what Paul is saying here. Can you imagine if people just lived that way? Simply just lived that way. They weren't selfish. They esteemed others better than themselves. And they looked out for the interest of other people. I mean, it's that simple. It's that profound, though, by what in God's Word. I mean, that's what we have to do. Don't look after yourself. Look after others. My focus, my priority, my forefront of my mind before I say anything, before I do anything, or before I don't do something, is I'm going to esteem others better than myself. And when I do, the Bible says, this is the mind of Christ. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, wouldn't you like to get into the mind of Christ and be and just know what his mind is like? The Bible says we can do that. And it's that simple that, I mean, I can know what's in Christ's mind because before he said anything or did anything, he esteemed others greater than himself. You know, Jesus has gave us an example there in 1 Peter 2 to follow in his steps. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? Really like Jesus. It's that simple. We just follow in his steps. Do what he did. Emulate him. And it is having to serve. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it goes a little further and it talks about Jesus. And it says there, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. And we talked about this, but Jesus chose to start at the very bottom. Jesus chose to start from scratch. I mean, totally. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of obedience to the cross. No better example. And we must have the same mind in us. The very one that was there in the beginning. The very one that the Bible says all things were made through him. The very Son of God. He served others. And you go a little further in Philippians 2. In verse 8 there. And it says there, he humbled himself. Look at it, to the point of death. Revelation 2, we often quote it, and I do a lot, where it says there, you know, that you're faithful unto death, and you will receive the promised crown of life. Or in other words, be faithful unto death. It could be said to be faithful to the point of death, right? That I'm willing to give my life for the cause of Christ. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for us. But it's that serious if we're going to be servants. We demonstrate the love of Jesus through our service. We demonstrate it through service. I just want to ask you again, do you want to be great? Do we want to be just one of those people that can be all that they can be? We have to serve. But before we get to that, you can go to Colossians 3 and verse 23. But I read a story once about a man by the name of Ken Galbraith. He was a famous economist who passed away back, I believe, in the 40s, 30s, 40s. He was a close friend to President Roosevelt. And he oftentimes would be an advisor to the president. One day, Ken Galbraith went home. He'd had a long day. And he told his the lady that worked at his home, housekeeper, do not wake me up. I'm going in. I'm going to rest. I don't care. Just hold all my calls no matter what. He hadn't been in his room very long before the phone rang. The maid answered it, and he said, I need to talk to Ken Galbraith. And the maid, of course, being given the directive, said, he's not available. And he said, go get him and tell him this is President Roosevelt on the phone. Well, now what would you do? The very president of the United States is asking for your boss. But your boss told you, don't wake me up. She said, you know what, Mr. Roosevelt? I don't work for you. I work for Ken Galbraith. You'll have to call him back. And hung up the phone on the president of the United States. Because she didn't serve the president. She served Ken Galbraith. I don't know if I could do that, but for sure she did. Whatever you do it with all of our hearts. Who do we serve? Who do I serve? Who do I put aside to make sure that I'm serving the one that I ought to be serving? Remember we said Sunday, whatever you do, do with all of your heart. Put yourself into it. And the later of that verse, it says, because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we serve. Who do I work for? Who wants me to be great? Who left me the example that shows me how to be great? Jesus Christ, that's whom we serve. But in John chapter 13, we mentioned that earlier in one of our lessons. But remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? He said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Remember, we talked about that, talking to failures, the ones that should have jumped up and done it. But yet he humbled himself. Remember, we have to change our position. If we're going to be servants, we have to change our position. I have left you an example that you should do as I have done to you, a bond servant. There was a preacher once who knocked at the door at his office. A man came in and the man said, I want to join your church. I want to be a member here. I like your building and I've heard good things about you. But I need to tell you something about me. He said, you know what? I'm a very busy man. I don't have a whole lot of free time, so don't call on me to volunteer for anything. If there's a visitation, don't call me. Call somebody else. If there's some help or work that needs done around the building, that's not me. So don't count on me for that. Teaching a Bible class? No, I can't do that. Leading in worship? No. To help or serve someone? That's not me. Spare me from anything that's going to take away any of my precious time. Well, the minister thought for a moment and said, you know what? I think you're at the wrong church. I think you need to go down. There's a church. You go down six blocks, turn left, and it's right there on the corner. So the man said, well, you know, I appreciate that. And he went down and he followed the preacher's directions. He got to that spot on that corner and it was a boarded up church. Completely fallen in, the roof rotted in and fallen in. You see, if we don't have servants, we don't have members, if we don't serve others, you know what? It's a church that doesn't last very long. We're told to be servants. We're told to do that. Oh, isn't he another good-looking man, isn't he? I like this. This is another true story, though, I promise you. On the wall of the entrance to the Alamo in Texas. Anybody been to the Alamo? Okay, oh, there's a few. You'll find a portrait with an inscription. Here's his picture. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. He was placed here by the family that people might know the appearance of a man who died for freedom. No picture. This was the closest they could get so people would know, at least know the picture or the appearance of a man who died for freedom. Now, let me ask you, when people see me, when people see you, do we see or do they see in us the appearance of men and women that are servants for Jesus Christ? What do they see in us? It's something, honestly, really to think about. Because we're all called to be servants. Well, who's supposed to be a servant? Preachers. A lot of people, well, preachers are supposed to be servants. Absolutely. Ministers, preachers are to be servants. Ephesians 6, Colossians 4. Preachers are called servants. So indeed, they ought to be servants. Elders must be servants. 1 Peter 5. What's one of the qualifications? Eager to serve. Serve. Deacons, are they supposed to serve? Absolutely. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, the deacons are servants. But we can't get past it if we're not in one of those categories because everyone we know must be a servant. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, everyone. Now, how can I make myself a servant? I'm going to try to leave it easy here as we kind of begin winding down. How can I be a servant? And you know what? I promise you, you're going to think these are too simple. But I want you to kind of just wipe that out for just a moment and say, make ourselves, number one, available to serve. I might not be able to do everything. I might not be able to do even the best. But you know what? I'll give it a shot. I'm available. Elders, deacons, whoever might be. You know what? Put me in. I'm ready. I'm available. I'm available. You know what? A servant is ready. A servant should be standing ready for duty whenever called on. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. But I need to pay attention. I need to be involved, right? Because I need to pay attention to others' needs. How do we know what other people need? We need to ask. We need just being together, right? Maybe asking questions. You never know what people are going through. And you pay attention. And we're ready as we pay attention to be on the lookout for places to serve. I think sometimes we get the idea that if something falls in my lap for service, you know what? I mean, I just can't get around it. It fell in my lap. I ran into it, whatever it might be, then I need to do it. But when you really look at the idea of being a true servant, that means we're scratching and digging. We're looking for areas where I can serve. It's an active day, 24/7. I'm looking for somewhere to help someone in their needs. I'm on the lookout. Well, do the best with what we have. Do the best. You know what? I wish I looked like a movie star and I was 6'7" and could dunk and play in the NBA and all those things. You know, I wish I could do that, but I can't. All of us have certain things we can do, right? Do the best with what we have, with the God-given talents. And everybody has them. Every single person here has God-given talents. Excuse me. We serve right now. Don't say, one day I'll help. You know, when I get a little bit better at this or that, I'll help when the time is right. I like Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will never plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Got to work, right? You can't just sit there. Well, number 4, serve daily with dedication. A daily thing. Once I'm available and once I know there's needs, I'm going to do the best with what I have. And I'm just going to serve daily with dedication. And everything I do is to the glory of God. Everything is to God's glory. He allows that. Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not as man. Isn't that what we do? Everything we do is for the Lord. Jesus served where others avoided serving. You know, he washed those dirty feet. He helped children. Remember when they tried to pull the children away from our Lord? He said, suffer not the children. I mean, become as little children. He fixed breakfast for his disciples. He served the lepers. Nothing was beneath our Lord. Nothing should be beneath us as well. Well, servants must be faithful as well. That makes sense. A good servant always finishes this task as well. He keeps his promises. He does what he says, right? He fulfills his responsibilities. He completes what he says he's going to complete. We don't just say we're going to serve and we just half serve or we don't finish that. We understand that. We don't quit. We don't leave the job half done, right? And then finally, number 6, we do it for God's glory, right? We keep a low profile. Have you ever known people, and I'm sure you have them here, I know. That people that just do things, and you know what? Things just seem to get done. You know, a few years ago we had a bad hurricane in South Florida, and I was really had a lot of things going, and people started calling from the congregation. I need my tree. I got trees down. I got this down. I got that down, and I was just, you know, I was trying to keep it up, and I was really getting worried. And a couple days went by, and I don't have a chainsaw, and I don't even know how to cut things. I'm afraid to say. Then I called people back, and I was going to tell them I'm working on it still. And I called the first person. They said, oh, somebody already came by and did it. Called the second person. Oh, somebody already got it. I don't even know who it was, but somebody at church. And we had actually a new member and his wife that had just moved in. And he just took it upon himself to call everybody to see what they needed. And when I called him and said, you've spent the last few days cutting trees. And he said, don't tell anyone. I don't want anybody to know. I just wanted to do it for the members of the church there. You see, we keep a low profile. No promotion, no calling attention to ourselves. Why? Because Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that our labor is never in vain. I love the verse where it says, that God will not forget our good deeds. And anything good, any chance I get to serve, it's never in vain. It never is wasted when I decide to serve others. Good and faithful servant. We hear one day when we're told by Jesus Christ to enter into the joy that He has given to us. Good and faithful servant. We're told we have to be able to serve. I'm going to leave you with Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not sure I have it on there. Nope. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. I love this. Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me." Shouldn't that be our calling card as servants of Jesus Christ? Here I am, Lord. Use me. Help me make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to others. Help me spread the good news of the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell others what Jesus has done for me, how He's changed my life, how He continues to change my life each and every day. And let me tell others about the joys that I prepare for those that are good and faithful servants. D.L. Moody, the quote in the margin of one of his Bibles, and I think maybe it might be another calling card for us. He says, "I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I could do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." I love that. I will do it. I will be a servant of Jesus Christ. Countercultural Christianity includes being a servant. Start small. I promise you the little things, and all of you, I'm sure, already do those things. But let's remember, all of the things that we do to the glory of God. It won't go away void. It won't be worthless. God always knows, and I promise you, people who serve are different than the people of the world. We are different. And the desire to serve, I pray all of us always will have. And let's all hear it said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're here tonight and we can help you in any way to be baptized into Christ, to hear the word, to believe it, upon that belief that we repent of our sins, confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, first time I said, I'm not going to ask you to quote Greek. I'm not going to ask you to memorize 100 verses. I'm not going to ask you to stand on your head. You know what? We simply ask you to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to take advantage of the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. If we can help you do that, or if you need the prayers of the church, we always offer you that as we stand for the invitation song.